1 Thessalonians chapter 1 tonight. I wanted to preach this message probably 4 weeks ago, but because of Hurricane Sandy, I had to leave to go to Europe a day early, so Harry filled in for me. And then last week we did the update of the trip, and so I didn't preach that this passage. Then this is going to be a little more systematic in its approach, systematic theology with a topic we're going to talk about, and then we'll get into a little exegesis, I think. I probably have 100 pages of notes, so I know I won't get through all the notes. We're working through 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, and the topic is going to be the gospel tonight and how it affects people. What was Athens like before the gospel got there, and what was it like afterwards, especially in the Christian communities? How about Corinth? How about Ephesus? These pagan places, Sardis, Berea. You can just go down the list. What happens when the gospel comes to a pagan place? What happens when the gospel comes to Las Vegas? What happens when the gospel comes to West Boylston or Methuen? How does it change people? And here we'll look in chapter 1, verses 2 through 5. Let me first read this because it's all one sentence. It will help us be reminded what we preached in 1 Thessalonians last time. And then it'll give a sneak peek of how the gospel affects people. God has the gospel preached, and then he has the elect receive that gospel. Verse 2 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith, labor of love, and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Still all one sentence in the original, for we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. And look at the response to the gospel. How does the gospel affect people? Found in verses 6 through 10. And you became imitators of us, the apostles, and of the Lord. For you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Bow with me, if you would, please, as we pray. Father in heaven, we are so thankful this evening. Salvation full and free. Salvation that was costly to you and your Son, but we have received by grace, sovereign grace, distinguishing grace, and grace alone. Father, we are very thankful that the thing that we needed the most, forgiveness and a right standing in your eyes, that Jesus did for us because we could never do it. We could never fulfill your holy law's commands. Your righteous law we could never fulfill. And yet we have a great Savior, Christ Jesus, our representative, our substitute. Thank you for his work tonight, and I would pray tonight for Bethlehem Bible Church and our visitors. I pray that you would help them love the gospel, want to preach the gospel, and rejoice as we see the gospel affecting people and how it makes them different. Father, help us to be ambassadors for the good news. The world needs good news, and Father, you have given us that, so help us not to be cowardly, help us not to be afraid, help us not to be ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for salvation. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I think the world does need good news. There is bad news everywhere. Matter of fact, I found a website that if you don't get your dose of bad news from Fox News and CNN and the local papers, you can just go to bad news. It's not badnews.com, but it's badnews.com. interestalert.com. devoted to bad news. A website, 24 hours a day, devoted to bad news under four categories, mind you. The first one is environment. If you'd like environmental bad news, plenty of hyperlinks for you. Natural disasters, pollution, heat, fire, earthquakes, volcanoes, wind, water, and landslides. So if you ever want some bad news when it comes to natural disasters, Bad News Alerts is for you. If you'd like some bad news regarding people, you're just a click away. Domestic violence, murder, rape, war, hate crimes, corruption, kidnapping, bad guys, I guess that's a catch-all, illegal activity, and medical. Badnews.com. Or, I don't know why this, I mean, environment I get, people I get, you can tell these guys are techies because the third category for bad news is computers. You want some bad computer news? We've got hackers and viruses. And then lastly, bad news, terrorism, terrorists, hijacking, carjacking, home invasion, torture. And I guess if you were in South Africa, I remember when I was riding a bicycle there, he said, be careful, don't stop for anything because there are bike jackers in South Africa. And they want to try to steal the carbon fiber bikes, and so you have to get insurance for bike jacking. So that would be a new thing here for bad news. Somebody give me some good news. Let's go to verse 5. We looked at verses 2 through 4 last time. Do you notice what Paul says? Because our gospel came to you. I really can't get much farther because I want to talk a little bit about good news. And there are a lot of people today that aren't too sure about really what the good news is. If I were to ask you, and I'm going to ask you questions in a minute and wanting an answer, but now just rhetorically asking or asking out loud with an answer that I'm not expecting an out loud answer. What is the gospel? Really, what is good news? If you had to talk to someone who's never heard of Jesus Christ, what kind of news would you give? And I think, thankfully, this church would give the right answer. Most of you would give the right answer. But the world, evangelical churches all around the world, probably some really close to us, don't know the good news. So let me ask you some questions. Here's the first question. Why does God have Paul call this our gospel? Paul has been talking about the church. It easily leads him into the gospel. And then he's going to talk about how the gospel affects people. But before we get there, I want to just hone in on that word gospel. It's like MacArthur when he says, I'm sorry, I'm not going to get very far today. You know, if he was in Thessalonians, he would say, we're just going to get to one word today, Paul. Well, we're going to get a little farther, but I want to just really hammer home the gospel because we need this good news. Why does Paul call it our gospel? All right, and I expect an answer. Anybody? Why is it our gospel? Okay, well, a man of few words. That would be true. Any other elucidation? Any other? Yes, Mark?
He's writing to the Thessalonians, and so he's emphasizing that it's the same gospel, whether you're in Thessalonica or wherever Paul is when he wrote it.
Okay, I like that thinking. What else? Couple more, yes, Robert?
Because it's the gospel of God, not of man.
Okay, well, we're going to get to that one in a second. But why would he say our gospel? He's bringing our gospel. Okay, Paul's gospel, Silas's gospel, Timothy's gospel. Of course, they didn't come up with the gospel, but they are the instrument. They are the vessels. They are the carriers of the gospel. Do you know there are all kinds of modifiers for the word gospel? You'll find gospel all over the Bible, and there's different modifiers. The first one is our. This is our gospel. Let me give you another one. Look at chapter 2, verse 4. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 4. I was very excited to see these things. So, let's look at the next one. 1 Thessalonians 2, 4. Just as we have been appointed by God to be entrusted with the gospel. Why is it called the gospel here? We've got our gospel, now we've got the gospel. This is going to be an easy one. It's the only one. There's an article in front of that here in English, the definite article, the gospel. We'll look at verse 2 of the same chapter, found in verse 2, 8, and 9. There's another modifier here. think one of you said this earlier, 1 Thessalonians 2:2, but though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of, oh, it's a different modifier, of God. Look at verse 8, the gospel of God. Verse 9, the very end, while we proclaim to you the gospel of God. Why is it called the gospel of God? Answer? Scott would probably say because it's God's gospel. That would be a good answer. It's good news focused on God. Let me give you another modifier. Let's go to chapter 3, verse 2. Everywhere you go, Paul is talking about the gospel. 1 Thessalonians 3:2, and we sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker, in the gospel of Christ. See that modifier? To establish and exhort you in your faith. Why is it called the gospel of Christ? Answer? Because it's good news focused on the Messiah, Jesus Christ, the Anointed One. Well, I could go to other modifiers as well. Let's go to Matthew. No, let's not do that. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 9:12. 1 Corinthians 9:12, the gospel of His Son. I like that modifier, 1 Corinthians 9:12. I don't think I had you look up one other verse this morning, so tonight we're going to look up quite a few verses. 1 Corinthians 9:12, if others share the rightful claim on you, do we not even more? Nevertheless, we have not made... Oh, I don't think this is the one I want. Nope, I want Romans 1:9. Sorry. Excuse me. That was the gospel of Christ there again. Romans 1:9. Sorry about that. You know, the good news is on Sunday morning, if I make a mistake during the first service, there's a second service. By the way, just out of interest, at least it's interesting to me, I have the second service put online, not the first service. Probably 90% of the time. But once in a while, I think the first sermon was better. Put that online. So for those of you that come for the first service, thank you very much. I appreciate you still coming. Romans chapter 1, verse 9. Another modifier. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of His Son. Why the modifier, His Son? Because it's the good news of what God has done in the Son, the eternal Son, who has cloaked Himself with human flesh. Let's go to another one. How about the modifier, the gospel of grace? Acts chapter 20, verse 24. What I'm trying to do tonight is just to show you whether it's our gospel, my gospel, the gospel of Christ, the gospel of God, the gospel of His Son, the gospel of the grace of God. This is the good news that was brought to the Thessalonians. And I just love all these modifiers. And so, if I love something, I want to try to encourage you as well. First, let me read Acts 20, verse 24. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. No meritorious system, no work system, no sacramental system, no sacerdotal system, grace in every aspect. Good news of grace. The gospel of the kingdom is found in Matthew 4. And the one last one I want you to look up is the gospel of, let's find out, Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Knowing that Ephesians chapter 2 talks about Christ making our peace, any guesses what kind of gospel modifier would be here? The gospel of what? What would you guess? That's very good. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 15, the text reads, "And as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace." Here we have a proclamation of the gospel, which means good news. There was an inscription from 9 BC celebrating the birth of Augustus, and it was termed gospel, good news. Whereas the providence which has ordered the whole of our life, shown in concern and zeal, has ordained the most perfect consummation for human life by giving it to Augustus, by filling him with virtue for doing the work of a benefactor among men, and by sending him, as it were, as a savior for us. Interesting. Good news. Augustus has been born. Well, if we turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, let me just remind you what the gospel is, and then we will proceed. The good news of the gospel of peace, the gospel of the kingdom, all kinds of modifiers. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4, as we've just been in 1 Corinthians 15, as you know, on Sunday morning, but I think it's important to reread tonight. I deliver to you, verse 3, as of first importance. Why? Because all the Bible is important, but some things are more important. There's a hierarchical structure of importance in the Bible. What I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. This is language of military overtone. I have an announcement. I have a trumpet to sound forth with good news and content, good news and delivery form. Michael Horton, you should read some of his books, in Crisis Christianity, said, instead of reporting the news, we have become the news. In fact, today we often hear Christians speak of living the gospel or being the gospel as if anything we do and are can be considered a supplement to God's victory in Christ Jesus. Horton elsewhere writes, we do not need a reporter to announce to us that we need to be better parents, better spouses and friends, that we should have integrity in our relationships, to be less selfish and more giving. Only the radical news concerning Jesus Christ, listen, can distract us from all the trivial pursuits and transforms us from the inside out. The gospel is a joyous announcement. Who could tell me, for extra credit tonight, what did Machen call the gospel? The triumphant what? What? The triumphant what? The gospel is a triumphant. J. Gresham Machen wrote in Christianity and Liberalism, the great thing about the gospel, it's a triumphant. did one of the kids say something? Indicative. What God has done. And did you notice that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4? It's what God has done. This is what God did. He died for our sins, not His own sins, and He was raised from the dead. So in light of that, for the next few minutes, I'm going to give you what the gospel isn't. This isn't the gospel. And I got a compile list. If you ever get one of those CDs, it's kind of like the 70s hits or something. And they just take all these different songs from the 70s and put them on a CD. Well, this is a compilation that's actually worse than the bad music of the 70s. The gospel is not. I wonder when you talk to your friends, if this is how you talk to them. But the gospel is not. You can have a purpose for your life. I don't care if that's 40 days or 4,000. The gospel is not you can have meaning to your life. The gospel is not you can have a personal relationship with Jesus. The gospel is not God helps those who helps themselves. The gospel is not be good. The gospel is not be nice. The gospel is not, let's just kind of spice it up a little bit. The gospel is not love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. The gospel is not love your neighbor as yourself. The gospel is not repent. The gospel is not believe. The gospel is not follow. The gospel is not take Jesus as a role model. The gospel is not the four spiritual laws. The gospel is not found in this bumper sticker. Want heaven? Get Jesus. The gospel is not have your best life now. Remember what MacArthur said about that. If you're having your best life now, then that means you're going to hell when you die. And our best life is later. Did I offend you, Jerry? Just kidding. The gospel is not Jesus came to be your best friend. The gospel is not trust the church. The gospel is not God has a wonderful plan for your life. The gospel is not God loves the sinner but hates the sin. The gospel is not pray the sinner's prayer in your own words and repeat after me. The gospel is not you must be born again. The gospel is not you must be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's not you must speak in tongues. It's not you can perform miracles. It's not let Jesus into your heart. It's not you must be baptized by the Holy Spirit. It's not you must have a personal relationship with Jesus. It's not expect a miracle. It's not put Jesus on the throne of your life. It is not trust Jesus. It is not let go and let God. Most people, when they say that, though, they don't say G-O-D. They pronounce it G-A-W-D. Do you ever notice that? I don't know why people who say let go and let God pronounce God that way. I'm not sure. The gospel is not draw nigh unto God. The gospel is not decide for Christ, receive Christ. The gospel is not take dominion of this earth. The gospel is not make Jesus Lord of your life. The gospel is not give Jesus your very best. The gospel is not a therapeutic psychological massage for your troubled emotions. The common denominator with all those things the gospel isn't, is they aren't triumphant indicatives. They're all commands. Actually, some are biblical commands, but they're still commands. And that isn't good news. Here, get to heaven this way. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Go. Well, I'm sinful. My arms are too short. When you hear preachers preach on soapboxes, down by the common, maybe someplace, or on TV, the theme that too often happens is these people harangue the other people. Repent, turn or burn. Now, could you say repent to people? Can you say turn or burn? But I'm wanting something that would be soft to my ears and that would be good news to my soul. And that is, this is what God in Christ has done. And then, of course, congregation, we know, in light of what God has done with His triumphant indicatives, now you give them the imperatives, repent, believe, trust, follow, receive, circumcise your heart, whatever biblical commands you want to give. I think I've told the story many times, but it was just so wonderful in terms of an illustration. Kim and I were in Ireland several years ago, and we're walking through this place where there's thousands of people shopping, and this is just a big tourist spot, and there was a well-dressed man with kind of like a bodyguard right next to him, and he was up on a little box, like a little milk cart, and he was preaching, and he was full of imperatives. Repent for the kingdom of God. He said, turn, flee from the wrath of God. And I thought, that guy's got a lot of courage. Standing up, I wouldn't want to do it. I was trying to find some fake Armani glasses or something. I don't know what I was trying to find. Something cool, you know, that I could wear. Here he's up there preaching because he's concerned about folks. But it was full of indicative, no, imperative after imperative after imperative. And nothing he was saying was good in terms of good news. It was all what they had to do. And you know what? Can you imagine that we are so sinful, we are so tainted by sin, that left to us, there's nothing we can do. So I, shyly, like I'm always shy, kind of walked over to him. And I didn't want him to think that I was confronting him in a brash way. So I just put my head down like this and kind of scooted over on the opposite side of the bodyguard. And I said, I'm so thankful you're telling people to run from their sins. But when I teach people to preach, I like to tell them about what God did in Christ and how Jesus died on the cross and what He did. Then tell them to repent. I just walked off. And what did I hear behind me? It was glorious. What I heard behind me was, at the split second, the guy knew I was in some kind of default mode. Repent, turn, burn, all these things without telling them who God is. Why is there a word repent not found in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4? Well, sometimes the Master Seminary people say, well, yeah, what about this? What about that? Dallas people say, well, repentance not in there because it's not part of the gospel. Repentance is the response to the gospel, but it's not the gospel. That's not good news. I want to go to heaven, repent. I can't repent. So as I walked away, I heard that guy say, Jesus Christ, the eternal God, cloaked himself with flesh. He lived a life you could never live. He died on the cross, a substitutionary death. He was raised from the dead. And in light of that, you should repent. Now, I didn't do it with my arms. But in my heart, as I walked away, I did this. Because I thought, with my theological background and his courage, we'll go places. So I wonder if I could just stop for a second and ask you the question. When you preach the good news to people, are you preaching an imperative-based, command-based gospel, which is no gospel at all? Or are you telling them more about who Jesus is? And friends, today, most people don't have a clue about who Jesus is. So when you tell them to repent, repent from what? Repent unto whom? Believe in what? You need to educate them about Jesus, and so tell them who Jesus is. And most of you who know me know that this is something I say basically every single day I think about the gospel. So I'll remind you again, because it's a good reminder for me. This is the paradigm for your Christian life. How God treats us, this is how we treat other people. Dads, if you're anything like me, naturally, we're defaulted to imperatives. Pick up your room. Dump the trash. Luke is going to just start smiling at me right now. I owe you a dollar. The girls could do it too. Push in your chairs. No elbows on the table. I told you not to do that. Imperative after imperative after imperative after imperative. How should we talk to our kids? You guys all look like you're just about ready to fall asleep or something. Here's how we should talk to our kids. The way God even talks to believers. Before you see, let's put it this way. True or false? This is a Christian thought. Well, before I finish, he said false. So. I don't even know what I'm going to say now. Okay, let's see. What was I going to say? Something about true or false. Oh, is this Christian? Husbands, love your wives. Is that a Christian concept? Certainly a nice concept, isn't it? It's good for Hallmark holidays concept. Better than dragging your wife by the hair, I guess. But there's nothing Christian about it. Absolutely nothing. Mormons do that. Pagans do that. Republicans do that. Democrats do that. Love your wives. No, that's not Christian. Husbands, love your wives like Christ loved the church. Even the way to talk to believers, this is who you are in Christ, Romans 6. Therefore, consider yourself this way. So similarly, the way we talk to our kids should be, Dad loves you, you're the apple of Dad's eye, I prayed for you, I couldn't believe God gave me you as a gift, I get to be a steward, I can't believe I'm your father, and in light of that, do you think you should hit your sister? They don't even need to go through, no, yes, they just realize that. And so Paul comes and he says he has good news, and the good news that he brings talks about who Jesus is. I think, well, how do I motivate my spouse? How do I motivate my employees? Just give them a bunch of rules all the time. It's not going to work. You're going to have frustrated people. This is important for lots of reasons. It's God's gospel. It's the Son's gospel. It's Christ's gospel. It's the gospel of peace. It's the gospel of grace. It's the gospel of the kingdom. Jerry Bridges said, the gospel is not only the most important message in all of history. It is the only essential message in all of history. And what have we done in evangelical circles? We've contorted it into repent, believe, turn, burn. If you meet somebody, they're enslaved to homosexual sin. What do you tell them? If they said to you, do I have to stop my sinning before God will save me? What would you tell them? You either can tell them bad news, yes, or good news. You are so enslaved to your sin that the only hope for you is the God who rescues enslaved sinners. Let me tell you about who Jesus is. The gospel is important. It's consistent with God's character. We better get it right. It addresses a just and holy God and how we're seen as righteous in His eyes. We better get it right. It protects His integrity. We better get it right. We better guard the gospel. It's been said that once a church assumes the gospel, the next generation gets it all wrong. So you say, well, Mike, we already know the gospel. Well, I'll make sure you know it if I can live long enough to continue to remind you that the glory of God is at stake and we want to proclaim the gospel. Horton said, one can lose weight, stop smoking, improve one's marriage, and become a nicer person without Jesus and the gospel. It's true. But if you have sins that you're going to bear and you need a Savior, only the gospel of God, the gospel that Paul with Timothy and the other men brought the Thessalonians, our gospel. And these days, and the pastors who are sitting here will tell you exactly what I'm saying as true. If the gospel is so important, where do you think the beachhead of attack is in evangelicalism? End times? Ecclesiology? Forget that. The attack these days in the upper echelons of Christianity, so-called, is right at the gospel, with the sinner being substitutionary atonement. They don't want to have some punishment because God for them is just a God of love. Of course God is a God of love and an example of love. But that's not all. Of course, God's atonement demonstrated that He had a high regard for His law and a bad attitude towards sin. Of course. Of course, the Christus Victor view that Jesus is ultimately victorious over human agents. That's true. But where the beachhead of attack now is, it's on penal or penalty substitution. Like 1 Peter 2, He Himself bore our sins in His body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. Substitutionary atonement isn't boorish, unrefined, loudish, uncouth, vulgar, like Arminian revivalist Sam Jones said in the 1800s when he bald-facedly said, God never did throw a javelin into the heart of His Son. You watch when we live in this therapeutic world that we live in now, psychological world. They don't want to talk about Jesus who assuages the wrath of God that we deserve. They're going to want to talk about Jesus as nurturer, lover. There was a conference not that long ago in the scheme of history that feminists put on. And it was called Reimagining Conference. And by the way, if you ever go to a theological conference named Reimagining, be bad. I'm a simple guy. I'm just a Marine. But I still get that. At the Reimagining Conference, one speaker said this. Now remember, think about what the gospel is. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. That Christ died for our sins. Right? The just for the unjust. Jesus, the spotless Lamb in our place. Substitution. She said, we don't need guys hanging on crosses with blood dripping and all that weird stuff. And what they scowl at and what they scorn, we like to sing about. In my place condemned He stood and sealed my pardon with His blood. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Heidelberg Catechism, question 60 says, God imputes to me the perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ, as if I never committed any sin, and myself had accomplished all the obedience which Christ has rendered. Isaiah 53 says, He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon Him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with His wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all. When this gospel shows up, this powerful gospel, what happens to the people? Now I come to the first point in my outline. That was all introduction. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5. We're going to just do the first one. We're going to have to be dismissed. When the gospel shows up, when our gospel shows up, the gospel of grace, the gospel of peace, the gospel of the kingdom, the gospel of the Son, the gospel of Jesus, when this good news shows up, something happens, and it happened to the Thessalonians. The first thing that happens is the unregenerate elect receive the gospel by the power of the Holy Spirit. The unregenerate elect receive the gospel by the power of the Holy Spirit. By the way, this is going to be good for you because you know the gospel, you preach the gospel, and this is what happens. I don't look for elect people, I just preach to everyone. But when the elect person is there before me and I preach the gospel, frail and weak though I might be, the Spirit of God is working. Look what happens, verse 5. Because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full convictions. Conviction. You know what kind of men we prove to be among you for your sake. So let's just kind of break this up. Firstly, not only with words. When you're preaching the gospel, when the gospel came to the Thessalonians, it wasn't just wordsmithing. I can speak eloquently. I'm Aristotelian in my delivery. Now, don't get me wrong. Does the gospel contain words? You've got to have words to the gospel. Paul isn't saying, oh, you know, let's just do drama. All right, let's have some drama and then we can really affect people that way. It did come with words, but it didn't come with words what? Only. See, there you go. That's right. Words do matter. Actually, the words in Greek text is singular. Maybe it's the message. It just doesn't come by the message alone. It's just not this naked, bald message. There are other factors behind the scenes. And Paul, of course, is trying to distance himself from these folks that were close by Corinth, close by Athens, who were rhetoricians. They love methodology. It's not about methods. It's not how we say things. It's what we say. The message. Look at the text. But also in power. Now, that means basically one of two things. The apostolic message was confirmed by miraculous sign gifts. But most likely, it refers to the internal operation of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit powerfully energizing the words. 1 Corinthians talks about that. My speech and my message was not in plausible words of wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And that he goes on to say that, doesn't he? Look at the text again. And in the Holy Spirit, with the Holy Spirit, some translators put it. He is the one that illumines the mind. He is the one that convicts the unbeliever's heart. Without his witness, well, everything we do is futile. And also, the preacher has some responsibility too. Look at the text. And with full conviction. Most likely, this is the preacher's stance and attitude. Well, I don't really care if you believe it or not. It's no big deal. I think it's probably right. I don't know, maybe Q wrote it, I'm not too sure, or J did, or some redactor. I don't know if really Moses wrote Mosaic stuff, I'm not really sure. Paul, maybe that was really sub-Paul or something, I'm not sure. No, with full conviction. I tell preachers in the preaching class, I want you to stand up and preach with so much conviction, even if unbelievers walk in and say, ah, hogwash, But that guy up there, he believes it. These men came to Thessalonica and they came with a message, but not a message only. It was a powerful message because it was driven by the Spirit of God. And these men had convictions, courage, confidence. They were sure of the message. John Stott said, "Yet this confidence and this courage are precisely what many modern preachers seem to lack." If you're preaching the gospel to people, I just have a little insight for you. I have two words you might want to write these down that will help you in regard to this. And you don't really feel very excited or very motivated to tell people about free forgiveness, full and free by the sovereign grace of God, substitutionary atonement. You're not really too excited about that. Let me just give you two things. You might want to write these down, two short words. Fake it! Okay, that's bad advice. But why do you have to fake it? You don't want to fake it. You have the message. You've got the message. So Paul says, I've got this message, full conviction. He says there in verse 5b, you know how we lived among you for your sake. I lived out in front of you with a public ministry. You witnessed what we did. By the grace of God, we lived what we preached. We were the real deal. And what we did was for your well-being. How we acted was for your good. It was a convincing message. It was a convicting message. And our lives lived commensurate with the message. Integrity in preachers. Well, what else happens? I don't have time for it tonight. But sanctification starts when the gospel comes. We'll have to look at that next time. Steve, am I preaching next week or are you? I think I am. So next Sunday night. You've got the gospel. It is your privilege. It is your responsibility to preach it. Remember, you don't call me up to say, I've got a friend. Could you please preach the gospel to him? Do you know what you do? You say, well, I've got a friend in the hospital and I'll go to the hospital instead of calling Mike to go preach the gospel. I know the gospel. I'll go preach the gospel because I'm paid to be good and you're good for nothing. See, that's the way it works. Right? The day the man who's sitting here, and I don't want to say his name because, okay, I'll say his name. When Eric Johansson said to me, Mike, there was a guy in ICU that we know, a family member, a friend, or somebody, a relation, and I thought he was going to say, could you come and see him? Well, I mean, I can go, but I'm a nobody. I don't know these people. Hi, Pastor Mike here, and I'm here to visit. Well, they'd probably let me in. And Eric almost intercepted what I was going to say, and he said something like, I can't remember the details. And so I went there, I preached the gospel to the person, prayed for him, just wanted to give you a heads up. I couldn't do it on the phone, but really I was thinking this. You know the gospel. Quit talking about repentance so much until you talk about the person and work of Christ. Then hammer home repentance. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for our time tonight. We have been blessed by the glorious gospel of Christ Jesus, the gospel of peace, the gospel of grace, the gospel of the kingdom, and so much more. We would ask for Bethlehem Bible Church that we would be good stewards of the gospel. Father, would you help us, like Galatians 1 talks about, guarding the gospel? I pray for the elders that they would be kind and gentle to people and to those who are against the gospel. But when it comes to the wolves who want to deny the gospel, Father, I pray that they would be ruthless in the gospel's defense. And Father, for the congregation tonight, I pray that by your sovereign working of your Spirit through circumstances and through providential workings, that you would let them in the next week have an opportunity to tell people about the good news found in Christ Jesus, the God-man, the virgin-born God-man, the eternal Son of God, who's not just the high priest, but the sacrifice for all those who would believe. Let them talk well of the resurrected Jesus, the sin-bearer. Let them talk then in light of Christ Jesus, repentance and faith and trust and reception. For your glory in Jesus' name, amen.